As it was announced, this morning's scripture reading will be taken from Genesis 26, verses 6 through 11. That's the book of Genesis, chapter 26, verses 6 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is your sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And it was Genesis 26, 6 through 11.
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. As always, if you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We're certainly glad that you are here. We have, I think, a problem in churches of Christ. And like Amos said, "I'm no prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I can predict that if it's not rectified, it might turn into a crisis." And that problem is that there's far too many members of the Lord's church, too many preachers and elders even, who have lost confidence, it seems, and the old pathway that we followed and have followed for years. I'm talking about doctrinal truths that we have stood upon, not because it's Church of Christ doctrine, there is no such thing as that, but because it's Bible doctrine. We have followed, of course, from the beginning, what we read about in the Word of God, and yet it seems like some, because for whatever reason, maybe listening to too many denominational preachers or so-called theologians, or maybe even family and friends, have lost confidence in doctrinal truths. And we need to make sure that we are instilling in our young people the biblical truths that we have stood for years, and that we do so with boldness and with confidence. And it reminds me of the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 10, he said, "So that through the church, the manifest or manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." And that's a powerful statement when you just look at the place that the church plays in revealing the knowledge, the wisdom of God. Again, it's through or by the church that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. That is referring to God's scheme of redemption. That which has been in his mind, was in his mind from before the foundations of the world. That is now being revealed by the church. And when you look at the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that's referring to the angels in heaven in this particular passage. And you notice that reference there. In fact, let's just take a second to read that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is dealing with this subject of salvation. And beginning at verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So it's very interesting that the prophets, even some of the great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, prophesied things that relate to this salvation that we now enjoy. But they didn't understand completely what they were prophesying. Obviously, some of the things they knew they could understand, but all the details of God's scheme of redemption, they still did not understand it, even though they inquired about it. Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now watch, things into which angels long to look. So even the angels in heaven, as everything was being developed and unfolding, they wanted to know exactly how is it that God was going to fix things. How was he going to reconcile man back to himself? And they didn't know. They could not figure that out. They had no chance to figure that out until God revealed it. And now over here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, by inspiration, is indicating that that all is now, it's come to fruition, it has been revealed, and it is through, again, the church that this manifold wisdom of God is now made known. And so he goes on to say, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And as members of the Lord's church, that is the attitude that Paul refers to here that we should have and we should instill in our young people, and we should make sure continues in our own mind when it comes to things concerning Christ and the things that he has brought forward, even his church. We should have boldness with confidence. And for just a little while, we want to talk about this. In fact, we'll deal with this morning and tonight. Look at some things that we should have boldness and confidence in. And one of the reasons that we should be so bold and should be so confident when it comes down to the Church of Christ and things centering around that is because we have book, chapter, and verse. For the doctrine, again, those old paths that we have followed, the doctrine that we have taught, we have book, chapter, and verse. Or as you often hear us saying, we can put our finger on the passage when it comes down to everything that we do. When it comes down to the work that we do and how we worship and what we teach and what we practice, we can put our finger on the passage. And that should never change. And the passages and the doctrines that we have put our finger on haven't changed. And there's no reason to lose confidence in the things that we have stood for from the beginning. But we need to make sure that, again, we're instilling that in our young people and that we continue to hold on to that boldness, to that confidence in our own minds as well. So let's just look at some fundamental things. Things that, again, in some places by some people are beginning to change. Fundamental teachings beginning to change even on things such as God's plan of salvation. I have put quotes up on the screen before. I have several more in my office of not only denominational preachers, but now even preachers in churches of Christ who are starting to sound a whole lot like denominational preachers and the idea of faith only and grace alone and those kind of things. Again, it's like they've lost confidence in what we have taught from the beginning. But we have confidence and we have boldness to share what we know the Bible teaches with others because we can put our finger on the passage. When it comes to God's plan of salvation, the Bible teaches, Mark 16 at verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, this reminds me when I look at this passage, this is very simple. One of the most simple passages in all of the Bible. I think I've told you several times before on the radio, they used to say, oh, Jesus didn't really mean what he said there. Well, that's a problem. When you begin to look at scripture like that, it's always going to lead you down a wrong path. He meant exactly what he said. Now, I should point out, about this, and I've often pointed out over the years, when you're studying the Bible, you have to remember, if you want the truth on any given subject, whatever it is, it might be God's plan of salvation, it might be on the kingdom of God, whatever it is, you have to take the sum total of all that God says on that subject to know the truth. Once you do that, then you're fully equipped to know the truth. You take everything that God has said. Now, we understand, and I say that just to say this. This is not everything involved in what you have to do to be saved. Jesus summarizes it here. And these are two very significant things that you have to do if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, and you want to become one this morning. You have to do what Jesus said in this particular passage. Now, when we take the sum total of what God says on the plan of salvation, we know, for example, that repentance is absolutely necessary, Acts 2 at verse 38, and many other passages. We also know that we have to confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and again, other passages we could put in there. And those are just as important and as valuable and vital as the two that Jesus mentions here. So just remember, you always have to take everything that God says on a particular passage, on a particular subject. So, but here's what we learn about this. We understand then when it comes to being saved, these two things, believing and being baptized, they cannot be moved. It is a part of God's plan. You cannot be saved without these two things. There are a couple of other things you have to do. I didn't even mention hearing, of course, but everybody knows you have to hear because you can't believe in something you've never heard about. And so we understand. But so you might, by going to other passages, find some other things that you have to add to this in order to be saved. But what you do see on the screen, you can't remove. You can never, no matter what, say that these two things are not necessary. You have to believe and you have to be baptized if you're going to be saved. That's the biblical truth. It's what we have taught in faithful churches of Christ, not because, again, it's Church of Christ doctrine, but because we can put our finger on the passage. Like, there it is. And so when it comes down to what we teach, we understand there's an exact match. That's why we can have boldness when we tell people, you have to believe, and yes, you have to be baptized. Wait a minute. Most of the religious world is saying, you don't have to be baptized. It doesn't matter. We can have boldness, and we can preach it with confidence because we could put our finger on the passage. It's there. And so we're going to continue looking at this and look at some other fundamental things this morning and tonight. But listen, the attitude behind it is almost just as important. Having confidence. Because when we lose confidence, the next step is compromise. That's where it always goes. And then after that, it's the actual teaching and practicing of false doctrine. And we have seen it over and over and over and over again. And all begins with losing confidence in the things that have been taught, things that you read about in the Bible, passages that you can put your finger upon. We lose confidence for whatever reason in those things, and it should not be. We must not allow that to happen. When you know you can open up the Bible and say, listen, I can see in the Word of God, this is what Jesus said to do. That's exactly, when it comes down to the church that I belong to, that's exactly what we teach. It is an exact match. That should give you confidence. It should give you boldness to teach this truth to others. We realize that not everyone can do that. The Baptist Church teaches whoever believes and is saved, and then whoever believes is saved, and then must be baptized, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, I want you to notice particularly this must here. This is what the Baptist Church believes. They believe in baptism. You must be baptized. They don't think baptism is optional. You must be baptized. The problem is they get the order wrong. When you look at what the Bible says, you have baptism and then you have saved. Salvation comes after baptism. That's the clear truth of Mark 16:16. It cannot be misunderstood. There's no trickery involved in it. It's simple language. Where did Jesus put salvation? He put it after baptism. But look at the other side. It's the very opposite. They put it, my box got lost there, but they, you can see it on the screen. They put salvation before baptism. That's a problem. We can't just change the order of things just to fit our own doctrine. That's what the Baptist Church does. And it's very interesting. Again, you see the must there. What's interesting about that, and I've pointed it out many times, they call baptism a meritorious work. That's why they say we're wrong and we're legalist, because we think baptism is involved in salvation, so we're saved by meritorious works. Well, we know baptism isn't a meritorious work. But that's what they call it. Then they turn around and say, you must be baptized. So what they believe is we're not originally saved by meritorious work, but we maintain it by meritorious works. Here's a familiar name, Billy Graham. And this is what he says about it. Now, when you realize what I just said about what they demand, this passage at first sounds like a contradiction. It's not. It's just in line with what Baptists teach. No responsible Baptist would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus made it necessary, but no responsible Baptist would do that. If you're a Baptist here visiting, listen, we love you. We're not trying to embarrass or even offend anybody. But if you happen to be a Baptist visiting with us this morning, that should raise a red flag. Jesus said you have to be baptized to be saved. He put salvation after baptism. Then you have one of the most famous Baptists who have ever lived come and say that a responsible Baptist would never claim such a thing. In other words, a responsible Baptist would never claim what Jesus taught. Now, he wouldn't say it just like that, and he didn't. But isn't that what he is saying in light of Mark 16:16? And then he goes on to say, but it is essential, that is baptism, if we are to be obedient to our Lord in following his example. Because to them, baptism is a must, remember. It's a must, not in being saved, but maintaining your salvation. In following Jesus, you have to be baptized. That's why I said, They believe in meritorious works a lot more than we do. We realize baptism isn't that in the first place. They claim it is. And then turn around and say, but you must do it in order to follow the example of Jesus. And so what you find then, they put baptism in the wrong order. And so we recognize that that simply isn't a match. We know what we teach. We know what we believe. It's an exact match to a passage we read about clearly in the Bible. The Baptist Church cannot do that. Now, I can see some of my boxes just aren't lining up, so forgive me for that. But here's the faith-only advocate. Whoever believes will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Well, that certainly is not a match to what you see on the other side of the screen. In James 2 at verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by grace alone. The faith-only folks have a real problem. That the only time you find faith and alone, faith and only, together is in James 2:24. And it says the very opposite of what they claim. We could put our finger on the passage to prove that. That is not Don Wright having a grudge. I have no grudge against any faith-only person. I believe truly with all my heart that if they could just separate themselves from the false doctrine that has been embedded in their mind from the Reformation movement, if they could just see they have in their mind, if you have to do anything, you're earning your way to heaven. That's not true. It never has been true. Like, we can look at all kind of examples in the Bible of God by grace saving people, but demanding that they do something. Whether it's physical salvation or spiritual salvation, and the fact that they had to do something when they didn't, that did not remove the fact that God was gracious to them. I think immediately of the falling of the walls of Jericho. Was that not a matter of grace? The Israelites didn't even have to fight to get that city. All they had to do is a little marching and blowing a trumpet a few times, and the walls collapsed. But who would stand up this morning and say, you know, that wasn't a matter of grace at all. They merited that. They deserved that by marching and by blowing the trumpet. There is no one in the religious world that would ever say they merited that. I could give you example after example of that. Again, both physically and spiritually. The fact of the matter is, just because you have to do something doesn't mean that you're earning anything. You're not. There's one way and one way only you can earn your way to heaven, and that's sinless living, period. Like, you can't ever sin, ever. If you ever sin, you now need the grace of God to help you. And the fact of the matter is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But again, you're in trouble when you're preaching and teaching we're saved by faith alone, and the only place you can find anything about that is when it's condemned. James 2 at verse 24. It's certainly not a match. What about the Methodist Church? They teach, wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. It might be, but it's not a match. You can't line it up. Put your finger on the passage, Mr. Methodist. Won't be able to do it. Never have been able to do it. We, on the other hand, again, can put our finger on the passage. Here's our Jehovah's Witness friends. They teach repentance must precede baptism, but sins are not washed away by baptism. That's pretty confident. There's no denying what they believe about it. Our sins are not washed away by baptism. The problem is, we have Acts 22 at verse 16 that says, and now, why do you wait? Rise to and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We can put our finger on the passage. Where are your sins washed away? In the waters of baptism, because that's where God put the blood. So we're baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, because that's the way God arranged it. That's his business. But it's clear that it's in baptism that our sins are washed away, not by water, but by the blood of Christ. But it happens in baptism. And so we see an example of that taking place as well. So it's not a match. And we could go on and on with denominational teaching, but when it comes down to what we teach, when I say we, I can really only talk about Brown Street. Now, from personal experience and knowing of brethren around the country, I have confidence in other local congregations, churches of Christ, that are teaching the truth, standing for the truth, and would agree with all of this, and they're practicing this, and there's no doubt about that. But churches can change, and they can change without my knowing, without my knowledge. But we haven't changed here at Brown Street. We can tell you about the Brown Street Church of Christ, that what we teach when it comes down to God's plan of salvation is an exact match. We can put our finger on the passage. And then, what about how to worship God? That's pretty important. Many have lost confidence in how we have worshiped God, again from the beginning. Simply following the New Testament and the examples that we have and the commands that we have and even the necessary inferences that we have, we simply worship the way they did in biblical times. And yet some think we need changing when it comes down to these things. We need to be more in line with what denominations are practicing. And that's not the case at all. We should have boldness. The boldness, the courage to do what we read about in the Bible, to follow passages that we know are there, that we can put our finger on. Oh, that you're going to be in the minority. Yeah, right. That has always been the case. People are going to say negative things about you. You're going to be called names like legalist and narrow-minded and things of that. Yeah, that's right. But we need to have the boldness to teach the truth and to teach it not in a shyish kind of way, not really trying to make anyone mad or offend. No, we need to preach it with confidence because we can put our finger on the passage. When it comes down to our worship, there's too many things we could talk about. Let's take an obvious one. First of all, the Bible teaches that God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is the word of God. And so when it comes down even to the kind of music that God not simply will tolerate, but the kind of music he demands, we need to make sure that that's what we're doing. Or else you can have the right spirit. You can have sincerity. You can believe with all your heart that you're worshiping God right. If you can't put your finger on the passage, you're in trouble. Because this isn't optional. We'll see that as we go along. But let's look at a passage. We don't have time to look at all of them. Here's a simple one. Ephesians 5 at verse 19. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is it that we teach here at Brown Street? The same thing the passage says. If you were just to look at it, what do you all believe? So if you were to ask us, when it comes down to music, what is it that you all preach and teach that God desires? It's singing. We teach that we have to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that whole verse is important. We have brethren now coming forward singing songs that uplift the country. We're not doing that here at Brown Street. There's people now, and this is a whole different situation, but now in the religious world where everybody's convinced that they have to do contemporary things, now they're taking songs from rock and roll songs and just changing the lyrics and just trying to please people. We don't do that. Even without the use of musical instruments, we're not borrowing lyrics from different places of that nature. No, we're going to speak to ourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we're going to sing and make melody in our heart. And guess what? That's an exact match. We can have boldness. We can have confidence because we can put our finger on the passage. But when we look at various denominational churches, the apostolic ministry of America teaches, we are exhorted to praise the Lord upon instruments and with our breath. Psalms 150 at verse 3 through 6. Aha, you say, they have a passage. They could put their fingers on a passage. The problem is, they take the passage from the wrong source. You say, it's the Bible. Yes, it is. But we need to remind ourselves what law that we're under. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1, and at verse 18, we need authority from him, in other words. Not Moses. Not from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is inspired by God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, but they were under a different law back then. The law has changed. How do you know that? I'll tell you one reason I know that is because Jesus is our high priest. And under the old law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So the Hebrews writer, by inspiration, reminds us, since the priesthood has changed, it is necessary that the law has changed also. And it has. We're under the law of Christ. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 21, he writes, to those outside the law, I have become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What law was Paul under? Remember, he's an inspired apostle of Christ, an ambassador for Christ. I think you can rest assured that whatever law he was under is the same law you and I are under. And he says he's not under the law of Moses. He used to be. He was born during a time when he was obligated to follow the law of Moses, but he knew now that he was not. Now we understand that he is under the law of Christ. The old law has been taken out of the way, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that are against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't a bad thing. It was according to God's overall plan, and it was a good thing. The law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's it. It was not a plan of salvation. It could not save. It could only condemn because it demanded perfection. Thank God that we have a better way today. We have the law of Christ. That law has been taken out of the way. So when we get back to this, again, they can't put their finger on the passage. They can put their finger on Old Testament passages. It reminds me what Foy Wallace said in one of his famous books. He said, it's not hard to find worshiping God with musical instruments in the Bible. You can do that just like we see on the screen. But it's impossible to find a New Testament passage. It's impossible to find a passage under the law of Christ that shows his people using a musical instrument. You can't find it. It's simply not there. They cannot put their finger on the passage. They say when you look at them and focus on that, they have a comeback. They said, well, when the Old Testament makes a statement and the New Testament does not condemn it, that statement remains perpetually in effect and lasts as long as the world stands. So they throw out Psalms 150 that clearly talks about musical instrument, and they say there's nowhere in the New Testament that condemns that, and so it must stand. Well, they don't even believe that. They believe it when it comes to musical instruments because they want to use the musical instrument. But then you begin to ask the question, what about the Sabbath? Well, what about that law? Exodus 20 at verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, where's the passage in the New Testament that specifically condemns that? There's the statement that we read before, but now watch this. When it comes down to the Sabbath day is not to be kept in this dispensation. I wonder why not? Because Jesus did not preach to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, neither did the apostles. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't that apply to musical instruments? It's a contradiction. Because they want musical instruments and they don't want the Sabbath. So when it comes to musical instrument, it's perpetually in effect as long as it's not specifically condemned. But when it comes to the Sabbath, that didn't count. Because Jesus and his apostles didn't teach it. Where in the New Testament did Jesus or the apostles teach the use of musical instruments? Now all we do is sing. We can put our finger on passage. They simply cannot do that. And so, once again, we know that we can put our finger on the passage. We have an exact match. Let's just look at one more, and then we'll pick up tonight and wrap it up. What about giving? Well, what about that? There's a lot people have to say about giving. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. What do we teach here at Brown Street? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. An exact match. When it comes down, that we teach exactly what the Bible teaches. Like, there's nothing unclear about it at all. We're not ashamed about it. You can visit with us anytime, and you'll not only see the teaching, hear the teaching if you're here on a day like today, but no matter what Sunday you come, you'll see us practicing what the Bible teaches. You saw it just a little while ago. If you come next Sunday, you'll see it then. You'll see it every first day of the week because that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we teach, and that's what we practice. It's an exact match. But as most people know, when it comes down to denominational churches, each God-fearing individual shall pay tithes. Tithes were before the law because Abraham paid them. Well, that doesn't prove anything. Who would deny that? That's the historical account. But you know what Abraham never was? He never was commanded to tithe. That was totally voluntary. He did it out of respect to Melchizedek. That's it. He would not have been condemned if he didn't do it. He was not keeping any command that was ever set forth. You can't put your finger on the passage to demonstrate that. It was totally voluntary. That's it. But we have in this dispensation a direct command that we have to follow. And so they don't match up with that. Another source says all Christian churches, including the Baptist Church, this was an internet site that was put out, sponsored by the Baptist Church, just for the record. But all Christian churches, including the Baptist Church, use tithing as a way to pay for a variety of services. That's what they teach. It doesn't match. Just find one passage in the New Testament anywhere that commands that we have to tithe today. Only thing you have is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's what we teach. That's what we practice. It's an act of worship. We're glorifying God. We're furthering the cause of Christ, but we're doing it His way. We're following the Word of God. We can put our finger on the passage. Now, I'm going to look at something else here tonight, just again to make the point. But remember what I said earlier. These things are very important. Everything that we looked at briefly, how we worship, certainly God's plan of salvation, those things are critical and essential to the salvation of the soul. Make no mistake about it. But I'm also very interested in our attitude and the confidence that we should have. And sadly, the confidence that some are losing. Because remember, that if we don't get this right and continue to boldly stand for the truth and have confidence that it's right, what are we going to teach the next generation? The Church of Christ today, in part, is what it is because of strong men and women in the past who have stood upon the unperverted gospel of Christ. And we're not ashamed of the doctrine of Christ and taught the truth, and not in a sheepish, shyest kind of way, but with boldness. And as I said in the beginning, I'm no prophet, but I can predict that if we continue to demonstrate a lack of confidence in the true doctrine of Christ, a young generation is going to grow up full of compromisers. And that won't be good. I don't fear that somehow the church is going to be destroyed. That's not going to happen. There'll always be a remnant somewhere until Christ comes back. But it won't be a good future unless we once again go back and stand boldly upon the Word of God and do it with confidence. We'll finish just a little bit tonight. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we did talk about God's plan of salvation. And the fact of the matter is, you have to believe and be baptized. You should know that this morning just by looking at Mark 16:16. What are you allowing to stand in your way of being saved? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe that, then at least agree to a Bible study. We'll sit down with you. It can be me. It could be several members here at Brown Street who are capable of sitting down with you and proving to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, what's stopping you from being baptized? You know it's in the passage. We can put our finger on the passage, so can you. Do something about it. Don't procrastinate. Stop hesitating. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.